Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about verse 1. I want to talk to you about sanctification, not necessarily about verse 1, but about sanctification. I chose this passage here, and I'm taking it out of the context of the book of Jude, and I'm doing this on purpose because of a statement that is made in the verse. Notice that he's writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctification as justification and salvation is a work of God, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Notice that in the context in which we're reading, that there is a danger there. In verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God. The grace is the unmerited favor of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, salvation is the gift of God. All right, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The word lascivious is a word that has to do with the work of the flesh. In other words, they are making salvation out to be a work of the flesh. They are typified in the Bible by those at Galatia, the cities of Galatia. Paul went to these people and preached the gospel unto them, and they believed Paul. And salvation was free unto these people. But after Paul left there, these Judaizers, as they're called, came there and said unto these people, except you keep the law and be circumcised, you can't be saved. And so these people got involved in works of the flesh, trying to accomplish by the flesh what was already accomplished by Almighty God. That's basically what I want to talk to you about here tonight. Not about your salvation. If you'll think back, we talked about righteousness. What righteousness is. The need for it. How to attain it. We talked about justification. What it is. And so forth. And then last week we talked about salvation. Now, sanctification. Sanctification as righteousness, justification, and salvation all are on the same plane, and all are to be received in the same manner. They're all by grace through faith. I'm going to use the same format. Number one, what does it mean? What is sanctification? The word comes from a Greek word that's it is spelled like this. It's H-A-G-I-A-M-O-S. The word, it implies holiness. It means holiness. Simply has to do with holiness. And it means to be set apart. To set apart, set aside, sanctify unto a specific use. It doesn't necessarily, in every case in the Bible where it is used, mean without sin. It just simply means that something is taken from this position that it's in over here and placed here, and it is placed here for a specific purpose. It is sanctified for that purpose. In fact, I could use an illustration with Bob back there concerning his race car. The thought just came to my mind. Bob has a race car over there in his shop in Fort Walton, And they don't go to the grocery store on this car. They don't drive this car from one city to the other. This car is a sanctified car. That is, it is set apart for one specific purpose, and that only. And to sanctify this race car has nothing to do with whether that car lives in sin or whether it does not. And I do not want to imply to you that God Almighty saved you so that you could use so that you could live in sin. In fact, the sinfulness in regard to Bob's race car would be that Bob turned that race car over to an individual there. It is for a specific purpose. It's to be used on racetracks. But say that that individual misused that race car. Say that they took that race car out to some back street in the middle of the night and they used it drag racing out there, whatever. That would be a sinful practice of that which God had set apart, which Bob had set apart for his own use. So it is with us. We are sanctified by God. We're set apart by Almighty God, and that for a specific purpose and a use. And when we misuse ourselves, the Bible said you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. That's where the sins come in. That's where the problems arise. But what I want to present to you tonight has to do with your gaining sanctification. I want you to see that you cannot accomplish sanctification. You cannot gain the sanctification that we're talking about any more than you could gain righteousness, any more than you could justify yourself. Unless God sanctify you, there is no sanctification for you. Now, I am aware of the trends today. For instance, there's a lot of talk today about the higher life, walking the higher plane, you know, sanctification of the spirit, living the sanctified life, the holiness life, the consecrated life, the consecration meetings, the holiness meetings, the dedication services, and on and on and on. I mean, you could just make a list of them that cover a whole page in a notebook of efforts in the flesh to gain that which is received by faith. Sanctification is received exactly the same way that justification is received, and just as your justification would be an abomination in the eyes of Almighty God if you tried to accomplish it on your own, so is sanctification. There are people today that are trying to sanctify themselves in order to gain salvation. You must have salvation in order to gain sanctification. In fact, in the Bible, there is much said in the Old Testament scriptures about the application of the blood of the animals and the application of the oil. For instance, the priest had blood shed for them, and the blood was to be placed upon their ear and upon their thumb and their toe and whatever. Never, ever, under any circumstances, was the oil of dedication, oil of sanctification, placed until the blood had been applied. Never did Moses or any priest take the blood of sanctification and apply it to the ear, the oil, and apply it to the ear where the blood was not visible. Always the blood was shed, the blood was taken and was applied to that ear, applied to the hand, applied to the foot, and so forth. In other words, the ears were dedicated. The man was, he dedicated his ears to hear God in behalf of the people, and his hands were to be used for the service of the people, and his feet walking for the people. But they were bought with the blood before the oil of sanctification was ever applied. And so it is with us. There can be no sanctification until you have recognized having been bought with a price until you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The word literally means, in another sense of the word, it means to be clean, it means to be pure. The word is used again as H-A-G-I-A-S, and it's translated saints in the Bible, as in Ephesians chapter 1 and numerous other places. You know, Rome, down through the years, have taken some individual that has been in the Roman Catholic Church for many years and then later on died, and they have made saints out of them. In other words, these people supposedly have accomplished something. They have climbed the ladder of success in religion until they have now arrived at being a saint. Not so. We are saints because God made us saints, never because that we lived a Christian life. Sainthood is not based upon your walk. Sainthood is based upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Bible, of course, the word is misused by these people, and so they take certain verses and they apply them to you and get you upset and make you think that I am not sanctified based upon the use of those things. I want to turn that around tonight. I want you to see that if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter what your service has been, you are sanctified. I want you to understand that you cannot come and pray at the altar and lay your tobacco or your snuff or your cigarettes down there and so forth and be sanctified. It won't work. That is not the way it is. You must be justified. You must be saved, or there is no sanctification. We're told in life, touch not, taste not, handle not. None of these things can bring about true sanctification. Sanctification is the blood-bought possession of every believer in Jesus Christ. You understand me now? Sanctification, I want to prove this to you. Sanctification is the possession of every blood-bought, blood-redeemed child of God in this building tonight. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, if you call upon the Lord, if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and being sanctified, you're called saints. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice the contrast with these sanctified people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 3, You are yet carnal, for where is there among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? And on and on. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Verse 3, I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, and on. There's no doubt about this. You see that these Corinthians were a very sinful and a very carnal bunch of people, but they were sanctified by God the Father, and they're called saints. Sainthood has nothing to do with your daily walk. It has to do with that which you believe. Turn back in your Bible, please, to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, notice in verse 7, Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The people at Rome are called saints. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, so forth and so on. You see, now why am I doing this? I want you to see that it would be just as sinful, it would be just as deplorable for you to try to accomplish your sanctification by works as it would for you to try to accomplish your justification by works. They're both arrived at exactly the same. They are possessed exactly the same. Justification is a work of God, and for you to try to accomplish justification is a reproach upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with sanctification. For you to try to accomplish in the flesh and by the works of the flesh that which was done by Jesus and accomplished by the grace of God would be an abomination and a reproach upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the possession of every one of us that believe on Christ. Sanctification, who are they that are sanctified? Well, they're those that God the Father chose. Turn, please, in your Bible to Ephesians 1, where we were reading there just now, and look in verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and so forth and so on. In other words, it was based upon the will of God the Father, wherein he chose us. He chose us based upon his will and his purpose that he had in mind for us. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice in verse 9, a reference to God in verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, then, before the world began, God Almighty chose us. That is the sanctification that we are talking about. Only those that God the Father chose are sanctified. And all of the works of all of the rest will never accomplish what God did any more than I could try the rest of my life to become a member of Bud Morgan's family over there. And I would never accomplish that unless Bud chose me to be a member of his family. Now, if Bud set down a requirement for membership in his family, and if Bud said, any that will believe on me and trust me and so forth, if there was some requirement there where I could by faith do this, then I might become a member. In other words, if I said, all right, I will believe on Bud, then Bud would choose me based upon me honoring him by my faith. But unless that were the case, I could try to get into his family, but I never would accomplish that unless he chose me. Why, that would be, think about just having anybody that wanted to just come along and they read on your mailbox, Mr. and Mrs. John Doe, and they say, well, I believe I'll just be a member of that family, and they just come in. And you say, well, I don't want you. And that person says, I don't care whether you want me or not, I'm going to be in your family. I hear that you feed good and you all this and that and the other, and therefore I'm going to be a member of your family. I'm going to take my name on yours, and on and on. And you say, well, get out of here. And that person said, I ain't leaving. Now, you know how silly all that is. That's just about like people trying to go to where God is without faith in his son, without going through the requirements to become a child of God. Sanctification is based upon the election of Almighty God. Turn to your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 28, those that God chose, he sanctified. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, then, God Almighty chose the believer before the foundation of the world. I'll say this represents God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. This is the church, the body of Christ out here. All right, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God did it based upon his foreknowledge, so he gave his son to die for our sins at Calvary. All right, we believe on his son as our Savior. Now, having believed on his son as our Savior, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Those that are predestinated are the sanctified ones. In other words, God has set us apart. He has, as it were, taken us out from among the rest and set us apart over here and predestinated that someday we're going to be like his son. And it's not based upon whether we're good or bad. It's not based upon our daily walk. It's not based upon what we do for God. It's based upon what God did for us. He predestinated us. He sanctified us. Nobody was sanctified to get saved any more than anybody was predestined to get saved. Only those that honor God by belief in his son and receiving his son ever are predestinated, and those are the ones that are sanctified. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are sanctified by God the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, you cannot become holy and without blame. You must understand now. You cannot make that which is flesh be spirit. You cannot make that which is sinful be unsinful. You cannot make that which is unrighteous be righteous. God Almighty must make you righteous, or it'll never be accomplished. You can't be without blame. You can't be holy. God chose you to be holy. God didn't choose you in order that you later on could become holy and without blame. That's not the point. God Almighty chose you based upon your faith in Christ Jesus, and those that have faith in Christ Jesus, God will make holy and without blame. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about. God has sanctified you to be holy and without blame. Look in the passage in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Only those that are redeemed by the blood and forgiven are sanctified. He redeemed us at Calvary. Who did he redeem? He redeemed those that he did choose. Who did he choose? Those that would believe on him. Well, those that would believe on him, he redeemed by his blood at Calvary. And being redeemed, he's not going to let you go. He's not going to turn loose. He's going to make you into that which he chose you, that purpose that he had in mind for you. He's going to make you into that. Someday, somehow, he's going to accomplish that. It is like as if I worked in a machine shop and I took a piece of old ragged steel out of a junk pile, put it into a lathe. I had a purpose for it. I wanted to use that. I chose it. It didn't choose me. I reached there. I got it. I took it out of there. I put it in my lathe, and I started working on that. I knocked the rough edges off of it. I polish it, and I hone this thing, and I work on it, and finally, I have that which I wanted in the first place. I took a piece of old ragged steel, old ugly rusting metal, and I now have an instrument that I can use for my own purpose. God Almighty, as it were, picked us up out of the trash pile of humanity and put us in his lathe, and he works on us every day. And there are things that come about in our lives, and they're to make us heavenly minded. They're to make us desirous of serving God, and on. But the point being that God is going to make those whom he redeemed into those holy and blameless children of God someday. You will never accomplish it by the works of the flesh. It's only by faith. Only the redeemed. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and so forth and so on. Now, I want you to compare those people in Egypt. Let's just say that this right here represents the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. The Red Sea is here. Egypt is over here. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would bring his people out of Egypt and he would bring them into the land, and God must keep his promise. And so God sent Moses and told the children of Israel to take a lamb, one lamb for a household. One lamb for household. What is the household? The application would be to the church, the body of Christ, is one house. We're one household. One lamb, Jesus Christ, that lamb. All right, they're to take the lamb, and they're to kill that lamb and put the blood over the door and on the side post and get inside the house, represented by the church, the body of Christ. Inside that house, they're secure. They're safe in there. For the death angel is going to pass over. And those that are not in that house, or where he doesn't see the blood, he's going to kill. But if he sees the blood, then he'll pass over. You see, they are sanctified by the blood. They are set apart by the blood. There are houses throughout Egypt there, all through Egypt. We'll say this over here represents it. And in this house here is a family that believes and they got the blood outside. There's an unbelieving family over here, no blood, and therefore these are set apart from these over here. And when the death angel comes over, he kills the eldest son in this house over here. These are preserved alive in order that God may carry them up out of the land and carry them into the promised land and keep his promise. Well, God made a promise to Jesus Christ, and that promise is that God would take away from this world those that Christ died for at Calvary, and therefore those that believe on Christ that are sanctified by the blood. If you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you, if you believe that he shed his blood at Calvary for you and you're redeemed by the blood, then you are sanctified by that blood and not by your works. Only that blood. It made no difference. You know something? There might have been a man in a home here, and there is a case like this, that is a murderer. There might be a man in a home here that's one of the best people in Egypt, and the murderer goes up safe out of Egypt, and the good guy over here gets killed. You know who, an illustration? Moses. Moses was a murderer. Moses went out, and he said, he thought that God was going to deliver Israel by him when he was 40 years old, and he saw two of them fighting there, an Egyptian and a man, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Moses is a murderer. Well, Moses was behind the blood on that night, and Moses went up out of Egypt safe and secure in the Lord and with the angel of the Lord and so forth, whereas there were probably some good people in Egypt who didn't believe in the blood of the Lamb, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Sanctification is based upon God's election. Sanctification is based upon his redemption. Sanctification as justification is by faith and faith alone. Turn to Romans chapter 4, and let's notice the thing on faith first. Justification by faith. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, you know, there are those today who try to make you feel like some sort of wallflower. They try to make you feel that you're utterly sinful because you don't appear sanctimonious as they. There's certain things that they won't do on Sunday that you will. There's certain clothing they wouldn't dare wear, you would. There's certain things they wouldn't eat, you would. And they try to make you feel like an outcast. They try to make you feel like you're supposed to accomplish something because they, sanctimoniously, are accomplishing these things. Well, they are not accomplishing anything. They are simply bringing reproach upon that which already is accomplished. Now watch justification by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, why shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now compare 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know something? Any day that you boast in not smoking, not drinking, not dancing, not this and that and the other, as compared to they that do, you're glorying in your flesh. You know, I'm appalled at the attitude of some people today about clothing. I know people today that believe that they are in some state of sanctimoniousness, whatever that is, due to the fact that they go around with faded jeans and t-shirts and tennis shoes on. Now, I'm not criticizing people wearing faded jeans, t-shirts, and tennis shoes. That's not my point. But they believe that because preachers and evangelists and Christian people wear suits and ties to church, that there's something sinful and worldly about it. So what do? They wear old faded jeans and tennis shoes and wear t-shirts as if that's going to make them sanctified. That's nonsense. It's fascinating how the thing's turned upside down. Used to be the other way around. A man thought that if he wore a suit and a tie, he was sanctified, you know, as compared to the others. And now, it's the other way around. As the world goes, you know, like the television series, As the World Turns, that's about the way it is. People just try to conform to the world. I doubt very seriously that it makes one iota of difference with God tonight whether you got on faded jeans or a $500 suit. Or you ladies, whether you got on a dress down to your ankles and part of your toes covered and sleeves down to your fingernails, or whether you got on a dress like the rest of the people wear today, or whether you got on a pantsuit. And I know that, boy, that some people listen to the tape, and just because I said that it doesn't make any difference with God whether a woman wears a pantsuit, I guess they'll just go into orbit over that. Well, it don't make no difference, no harm. Hey, folks, you can put clothes on and take them off, but that ain't going to sanctify you. You ain't going to accomplish anything in the eyes of God. Sanctification is as justification by faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now tell me, is righteousness by faith? Right. Is the righteousness of Christ applied to the believer because he believes? Well, then, is sanctification of Christ applied to the believer because he believes? Why, you can't take them apart, folks. If you're righteous, you're sanctified. If you're justified, you're sanctified. You may be as mean as hell itself, but if you believe on Christ, your Lord and Savior, and are saved by the grace of God, you're sanctified by God. And God may, I don't know what he's going to do to you to stop you from being mean as hell itself, but nevertheless, someday he's going to make you like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Galatians 1, 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Why, those that he died for, he's going to deliver. Those that believe on Jesus Christ their Savior, he has sanctified unto the day of our deliverance, as he did those people in Egypt. He sanctified them by the blood and then delivered them up out of Egypt and put them safely in the land, and on and on. So it is with us. Sanctification, as justification, is by faith and faith alone. Notice a comparison of the works now, the people who try to accomplish this. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians 2:10. and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, so forth and so on. Look in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Well, wait a minute now. If I could sanctify myself by observing holy days, then why would God write such a verse in the Bible? Why, I mean, wouldn't that be crazy? Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, if I could sanctify myself by abstaining from certain kinds of meat. How about if I abstained from meat on Friday? Would I be sanctified? I mean, what a dumb statement to make. Don't let anybody judge you in meat if I'm supposed to sanctify myself by not eating certain meat or in drink. Well then, would I be sanctified if I didn't drink certain things that the world drinks? You got a problem with that, don't you? I mean, you can go with that meat thing, but how about the drink? I mean, don't really matter whether you buy your own and carry it to the bottle club, or go with the belly up to the bar and buy it. It's all the same, folks. Say, are you telling me it's all right to get drunk? No, no, no. That's not my point. But not drinking booze is not going to sanctify you. You can't say, I'm glad I'm not a drunk like he is, and say I'm sanctified because I don't. Because there are a lot of people, there are millions of people out there tonight that don't drink booze that are going to end up in hell as sure as you're in this room tonight unless they get saved. Don't you understand that? I could name some of them for you. I'm not talking about the personal names. I'm talking about the religion they belong. Mormons, for one thing. Why, I used to have Mormons come by and they wouldn't even drink coffee. They had, you couldn't even offer them tea. They had Postum. They'll ever drink Postum. They carry a little old thing of Postum in their purse, and if you wanted to have some coffee, they'd say, well, I'll have some hot water, and they put their Postum in there. Real sanctified. But they don't even know what the gospel is. All I'm trying to, hey folks, we're talking about sanctification by God. I'm not saying it's right to get drunk. That's not my point. But you can't be saved by not getting drunk. Verse 16, in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. There are shadowed things to come, the bodies of Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Come to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's the only way to escape the whole thing, is to be dead with Christ, don't you see? You see, if you believe on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you died when Jesus died. You were buried when he was buried. You arose when he arose. It's put to your account. And so the only way to accomplish this is to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And I challenge you with this passage here. Why are you subject to these ordinances of verse 21? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all of the perisheth are using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. In light of the passage, why are you? Do you think that just because that John Doe has a beer every now and then that you're better than he? No, all I'm trying to do is get you to look at things in a practical sense. You can't be sanctified by not drinking wine, folks. You stay sober by not drinking, but you can't sanctify yourself. And the Bible said you ought to be sober. Okay. The last thing I want to refer to, then how about my Christian walk? Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. You see, there's divine sanctification, and then there's a practical sanctification. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you know how to possess his vessel, that's your human body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and on and on. Verse 7, the Lord hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In other words, there is then a practical sanctification, just as there is a practical justification, but only those that are justified by faith can accomplish that practical justification, just as only those that are sanctified by faith can accomplish that practical sanctification. You see, the blood must be applied before the abstaining from this or that or the other, and on, else it's no more than a work of the flesh. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1, two or three verses, and then I'm going to shut up. Colossians chapter 1, how should it be with us? I'm sorry, Colossians 3, I apologize. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then I should set my affection on things above. In other words, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I ought to love the Lord. In other words, my affection should be Christ above everything else, no matter what it is. And therefore, if I abstain from drinking booze, I ought to abstain from drinking booze for Christ's sake. My daddy, you see, had the thing turned around backwards. He had that puritanical attitude that the reason that my daddy used to whip me, the reason my daddy used to correct me and everything, was to keep me from bringing reproach upon the Moore family. You ever run into that thing in your family? You're going to bring shame on us by that which you're doing, and on and on and on. Never one time did my mother and daddy tell me, well, you'd bring reproach upon Christ or whatever. No way, folks. It's always, you're going to bring shame upon us. Just think what you're doing to us by that kind of life you're living, and on and on. Selfishness. Selfishness. If I'm to abstain from these things, I abstain from them for Christ's sake and for your sakes, lest I bring dishonor upon you. Set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Turn in your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Answer, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now that is, there's nothing hard to understand about that. In other words, is the idea, now that I'm saved by grace, the more that I sin, the more grace will be exhibited? God forbid. I'm dead to sin through Christ. How am I going to live any longer therein? Christ chose me. God chose me in Christ. Therefore, I ought to love Christ and live for Christ. I chose my life. She didn't choose me. I chose Bernice. Well, think about Bernice now fooling around with every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along. John Doe comes, knocks on the door, and said, you go out and meet tonight? And away they go somewhere, and on and on. No way. She'd bring reproach upon me. She'd bring she'd bring shame upon me. And so it is with me. God chose me. Christ redeemed me. I love the Lord. I need to live for the Lord. And if I don't have the desire to do so, I need to try to accomplish that desire. Get it somewhere. Pray that God will give me that desire. But some way, somehow, learn to have my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Learn to live for the Lord. One other passage, chapter 6, and notice in verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now here's the point. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now sin is in you also. But you're not to let sin have the domain in you. Sin is not to be enthroned in your body. Sin is not to sit upon the throne and run your life. Christ is to be enthroned. And Christ is to be the center of your life. And he's to regulate and run your life and so forth and so on. To me, that is simple as A, B, C. And that thing about relationship between husband and wife, there is no way you can get around that. The relationship of the Christ to the church is likened in Ephesians 5 as the relationship of a husband to a wife. The wife is to reverence her husband, and the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And just as the husband forgives the wife. He loves her. She has emotional problems sometimes, and she gets upset and this and that and the other, and has a nervous problem in many cases and whatever. And if he's the right kind of metal and the right kind of person, he knows how to forgive her and understand and so forth and live with her peaceably and so forth. So it is with Christ. Christ knows about us. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're a failure in the first place. But you know what? Christ is going to accomplish that which he set out to do. He predestinated us to be like him, and someday we're going to be like Christ. Why? Because of faith, not because of our works. Thank you for your patience tonight and for being here.